little books with big messages. And the first book that we will consider today and next Sunday is the little book called Haggai. Haggai's little book is one of the gems of the Old Testament. It has a permanent relevance because its basic concern is with priorities. Now, it would be appropriate if I spend a little time to give you an introduction to this book, and in doing so, we are going to consider four things. Firstly, the prophet. His name appears in verse 1 of the book, and it means Festus. He was one of the two prophets who accompanied the first group of exiles who had returned from Babylon, the other prophet being Zechariah. Haggai delivered his word from the Lord in 520 BC. He gives four messages over the two chapters that relate to the same subject, and that is the rebuilding of the temple. The people who surrounded Haggai are all mentioned in verse 1. That is, the people of significance. There was a king named Darius. Then there was a governor named Jerubbaal, governor of Judah. A priest called Joshua, not the Joshua way back in the Old Testament with a book named after him, and not the one who led the Israelites after Moses had died. This is a priest whose name is Joshua. The period. Haggai is the first prophet to minister after the 70 years of Babylonian captivity. Not right after the 70 years, but a period of time has passed, about 16 years. The messages are precisely dated in chapters 1 and 2, and were all given within a 15-week period. The problem: the people were not doing the thing that the Lord wanted them to do, to rebuild the temple. They had laid the foundation after arriving back from the Babylonian captivity to Jerusalem, but strong opposition from the outside and indifference within meant that that is as far as they had got. They'd never finished it. And God was withholding his blessing from Israel as a result of their disobedience. So you may ask, and thank you for asking, why was it important to finish the building of the temple? Because in those days, unless there was a temple, the presence of God could not reside among his people. You see, the Spirit of God did not reside in the believers permanently then as he does now. God's presence resided in a place of worship, which was first the tabernacle and then the temple. And as long as there was no temple, there was no presence of God. And so for 16 years, they had not been meeting with God because they have no building in which to meet. So Haggai says, finish what has been started. Finish it. Well, having considered an introduction to the book, we're now going to look at chapter 1 in more depth. So please turn with me to Haggai And follow along with me as we read the 15 verses of this chapter, chapter 1. Verse 1. On August the 29th, the second year of King Darius' reign, the Lord gave a message through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. The people are saying the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house, the temple. So the Lord sent this message through the prophet Haggai. Why are you living in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruins? This is what the Lord Almighty says. Consider how things are going for you. You have planted much, but harvested little. You have food to eat, but not enough to fill you up. You have wine to drink, but not enough to satisfy your thirst. You have clothing to wear, but not enough to keep you warm. Your wages disappear as though you were putting them in pockets filled with holes. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Consider how things are going for you. Now, go up into the hills, bring down timber, and rebuild my house. Then I will take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You hoped for rich harvests, but they were poor. And when you brought your harvest home, I blew it away. Why? Because my house lies in ruins, says the Lord Almighty, while you are all busy building your own fine houses. That is why the heavens have withheld the dew and the earth has withheld its crops. I have called for a drought on your fields and hills, a drought to wither the grain and grapes and olives and all your other crops, a drought to starve both you and your cattle, and to ruin everything you have worked so hard for. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Jehoshaphat, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of God's people obeyed the message from the Lord their God. It had been delivered by the prophet Haggai, whom the Lord their God had sent, and the people worshipped the Lord in earnest. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave the people this message from the Lord: I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord sparked the enthusiasm of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, son of governor of Judah, Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of God's people. They came and began their work on the house of the Lord Almighty their God. This was on September the 21st of the second year of King Darius' reign. And the Lord will add his blessing to the public reading of his word. Now, the first thing I want you to notice from Haggai's first message to the people of God is this: procrastination. The procrastination in verse 2. Notice what the people said. The time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house, the temple. In other words, they were saying, we've got a lot of other things to do. Things that are really important. This is not the right time. We're not being disobedient. We're just waiting for a good opportunity. We're waiting for the task to become easier. Do you know that after Haggai told them that what God wanted them to do, that it took the people 23 days before they began to work on the house of the Lord? Amazing. Haggai speaks a message from God, and it takes 23 days before the governor says, you know, we better get on with that project. And the priest says to the people, you know, remnant, we better get on with that project. We better get the job done. Can I ask a question? How long has it been in your life since you heard about something that really does need to come to terms, you to come to terms with? Something that needs to be addressed, and you haven't yet begun the process of doing that. You know, you need to come to terms with something that has been negligent long enough in your life, but you haven't done anything about it. Do you see what I mean? And honestly, I think of some of the things in my own life. The old nature. Procrastination. Putting things off. Putting off doing what God wants and what He requires. Is that true of you? Is it? Well, let's look at their selfishness and unconcern in verse 4. Why are you living in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruin? Evidently, the building materials were available, but the people had taken them to build their own houses, and God's house lies in ruin. Luxurious houses, unnecessary extravagance. Is it time for you to have that kind of place when God's place, God's dwelling place, is still unfinished, while the Lord's house remains in ruin? Selfishness. No time to do God's work, but plenty of time to work for themselves. Sound familiar? Is it true of you? Now please understand, there's nothing wrong with having a nice house or a nice home. This isn't an attack on riches or big houses. However, God does not want to see us doing our own thing and ignoring His plan and will for our lives. Then there is a call for self-examination in verse 5. Consider how things are going for you. Consider how things are going for you. Take a long, hard look at yourselves, at your lifestyle. Consider your ways. Then Haggai describes their ways in verse 6. He says, "You have planted much, but harvested little. You have food to eat, but not enough to fill you up. You have wine to drink, but not enough to satisfy your thirst. You have clothing to wear, but not enough to keep warm. Your wages disappear as though you were putting them in pockets filled with holes." This is the only time in the Bible when that particular picture or illustration is used. You're dropping money, having worked long and hard, into your pockets, and the money drops through. Meaning, you never have enough. God had not brought them out of bondage to simply grow wealthy and prosperous. They'd lost their focus. God's house sits desolate. You are dwelling in places that are lovely by comparison. Yet when you look at your lives, having been told to consider your ways, you're not harvesting much, though you're working all the time. You're not satisfied, even though you are eating and drinking all the time. You don't have enough to stay warm in the cold weather, and you don't have anything to show by the way of savings or investments. It's a picture of futility. Self-examination, so important. They were living to please themselves rather than living to please God. Is that true of you? The procrastination. And secondly, the plea. Verse 8. Haggai says, "Now go up into the hills, bring down timber, and rebuild my house." Let's put first things first. Let's get back on track. And let's build the temple. You see, Haggai made it very clear that God wanted them to, what God wanted them to do and how to get back on track. Can I ask a question? Have you left the track? Do you know how to get back on? Where you need to get back on is where you left. Go back to where the Lord said something specifically that he wanted you to do and begin redoing that thing. Go up into the hills and bring down timber and rebuild my house. Why? Well, note the significance of that act. The Lord says, "Then I will take pleasure in it and be honored, that I may be glorified, that I may be glorified." The procrastination, the plea, and thirdly, the priorities. In verse 9, we read, "You hoped for rich harvests, but they were poor. And when you brought your harvest home, I blew it away. Why? Because my house lies in ruins, says the Lord Almighty, while you are all busy building your own fine houses." Ever got your priorities mixed up? I mean, really in a mess? If you have, you'll know exactly what this passage is talking about. Nothing seems to satisfy you. You say to your husband or wife, "We've never worked harder. We've never worked longer. But we have less to show for it than ever in our lives. And we aren't even living in an economic depression." You just don't have that inner satisfaction that comes from putting first things first. God says to you today, take a look at your priorities. Do you know why there are holes in your pockets? It is because God says, "I punched them there. I take away the satisfaction." God can give you satisfaction without the right amount of salary. But if the Lord God is not in proper focus, no matter how much you earn, you will never have enough and you'll never know contentment. Consider your priorities spiritual priorities? Have we got God in the correct place in our life? Have we? I wonder if you and I were to take a good hard look at what we're doing, what we would discover. Would we discover that the Lord doesn't rate too high in our list of priorities? Would we discover that we don't have that sense of reverence for Him, that deep sense of awe in His presence? Would we discover that we've lost sight of the privilege of being part of God's family? Would we discover, like the Jews, that we no longer desire what He desires? Would we? Consider how things are going for you. Consider your priorities. You may ask, how do I set priorities? How do I set them? I'd refer you to Deuteronomy 10, verse 12, 13, which gives the answer. The Lord requires you to fear Him, to live according to His will, to love and to worship Him with all your heart and soul, and to obey His word. That's it in a nutshell. Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 to 13. And if you do this, He will bless you with a life of deep contentment and joy. So put God first and obey Him. Now I want you to notice the seriousness of incorrect priorities. The seriousness of not putting God first in your life. Verses 10 and 11. That is why the heavens hath withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its crops. I have called for a drought on your fields and hills, a drought to wither the grain and grapes and olives and all of your other crops, a drought to starve both you and your cattle, and to ruin everything you have worked so hard to get. The word drought in verse 11 means to dry up, to dry up. Their pride and unconcern led to drought and lack of abundance. These trials were a direct result of their disobedience. God wanted them to realize that He would not bless a rebellious people. There was a genuine need for them to be concerned about the situation of their lives. These people needed to get their priorities right. You know, as I thought about this, it's interesting how analogous this is with our own times, isn't it? We're living in a very materialistic age. People are accumulating great possessions but experiencing the great satisfaction that accompany them. Empty lives, no satisfaction, a pocket with holes in it. Do you know why? The priorities are wrong. The priorities are wrong. The message of Haggai is not that we get together, roll up our sleeves and build a church. The message of Haggai is to put God's desires first. You see, you have to be willing to sacrifice if you're going to be blessed. You have to show God you love him. Give to God first, even when it is a sacrifice, and then, yes then, God will bless you. Now you may say, Howard, it's all very fine, and don't disagree, but how can I know if my priorities are correct? Again, thank you for asking. But let me give you then a few questions to ask as a test or guide in determining your priorities. What would others say my priorities are? What do I think about? What do I talk about? How do I spend my time? How do I spend my money? What gives when I face a conflict of priorities? So, where are you at? You may need to spend some time prioritizing your priorities. The fourth thing I noticed here was the prerequisite. Verse 12. What was required for these people to change their barren lives to lives of blessing? Simply, obedience. And 23 days after hearing Haggai's message, we read in verse 12, the whole remnant of God's people obeyed the message from the Lord their God. They got back on track. And when I respond to God's word with obedience, God is on my side. Now note the specific of that obedience was that the people worshipped the Lord in earnest, according to verse 12. What a simple lesson there is here for us. Worship him. Worship him. In other words, revere him with awe. Do his work. Then it will follow that he'll be with you. And that brings me to my next point, which is the promise. Verse 13, a simple promise. I am with you. What else do we need as Christians but that? I am with you. And note the source of this promise. In verse 13, the promise is from the Lord. And he has given us the same promise you'll recall in Matthew 28, verse 20. I will be with you always. Well, the promise gets them motivated. The Lord is with us. Who can be against us? Their spirits have been stirred up by the Lord himself, and they began the project. And finally, I'd like you to note the pursuit. In verse 14, they came together and began their work on the house of the Lord Almighty. They responded to God's word of promise, and it was as they remembered that God was with them, and as they remembered what God had done for them in the past, that their faith and courage returned, and they realized the true importance of the temple, and the rebuilding began. So they were obedient. They were obedient. And we see in that same verse 14, submission. Their submission. Note the contrast. Their God. Their God. In verse 2, God says, the people, not my people. He says, the people, not my people. Then they were being disobedient, but now God is their God. And they were again busy doing the thing the Lord wanted them to do. They were being obedient. What a change around. Their own interests had been put in second place. God's business had their full attention. Do you know something? There is no substitute for the satisfaction that comes from giving priority to the Lord's work. None. Did you know that? No substitute. We may need to ask ourselves then, what do I need to sacrifice in order to obey and serve God? What do I need? Well, as we close, there are two things that I wish to highlight from this chapter that we have considered this morning. Two important principles that apply to us as Christians today. Firstly, reordering priorities. We all want God's blessing in our lives, don't we? I'm sure we do. And we know we cannot earn them, for all blessings are by grace. All blessings are by grace. Yet there are certain things that can hinder us from knowing God's blessing. The returning exiles were finding this out. Whatever they tried to do and prosper, failed. Haggai's message is clear. Get your priorities right. Put God first. Put God first. Reordering your priorities. And secondly, don't procrastinate. Don't procrastinate. God's work must come first. Back in Haggai's days, God's specific work was the rebuilding of the temple. For us, it may be one of a thousand things. It may be a call to a ministry. It may be a call to more consecrated use of money or time. It may be a call to greater devotion in the use of the Bible and prayer. It may be a call to let a neighbour or a friend know what Christ means to us. Whatever it is, the essential thing is that God's work must have high priority in our life. And every Christian has a work to do. And do you know something? The amazing thing is that God doesn't need us, but he wants to use us. That's amazing. So we are to honour him by getting on with what we know he wants us to do. And spiritually, if we will be obedient to him, we will live the kind of life that Jesus promised to those who follow him, the abundant life. A life that is deeply satisfying. And may that, I pray, be our experience, the experience of you all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that as a result of studying your word together today, that we might have a greater resolve to put you first in our lives and to obey you in all things. Lord, strip us of any selfishness and stir our hearts to love and serve you better. Help us, Lord, to be stable in a terribly unstable world. We thank you, oh, we thank you for the promise, for your promise to be with us, and that you'll never leave us or forsake us. We thank you for that. May this always strengthen and encourage us in our daily lives, and to help us to share our lives and our faith with others. because we want to do this not for ourselves, Lord, but for your glory and for your honor. For you and you alone are God. And we give you our worship and thanks in the precious name of Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen.